The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
Father God, we are coming before you and we are so appreciative of the fact of all you've done in us through Christ. Lord, we look at you and we understand that you are our sufficiency. You are the God who reaches down and bestows upon us grace. We thank you for that. Lord, we do think of folks like Mark Dobbs, who has health issues, and so many others. We think of the Spohr family and their struggle as they go through different trials, and yet you're there. We thank you that we can lean on you, that we can run to you as our high tower, our place of refuge, can be sheltered under your wings. We pray, Lord, in these times that you will help us to stay focused on you, that we might lift you up with our lives and be the lights that you would have us be to those around us. And now we pray that as we continue in this time of worship, that you will minister to our hearts, that we may truly honor you with our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture reading for this morning we're going to find in the book of James, chapter 1. I'm going to stop at verse 18 as Ann asked me what scripture portion. I just gave her the whole chapter, but I think I'm going to just read down to verse 18. It's on page 854 if you want to look at it in your pew Bible. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that he might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that we know that it is living, it ministers to our hearts, and we pray that you will do just that this morning. We thank you that you are a God of wisdom, and we need that. Provide it for us, and we trust that we will go forth glorifying you. In your name we pray. Amen. Some of you know that as I preach, I try to preach through the book of James. It's been quite a long time since I was last preaching on the book of James, so I'm going to try and do a review on what I think I covered. I say think because sometimes I find my memory doesn't do me justice or doesn't aid me very well. So the message is actually going to start in verse 9, but I want to do a review of the first 8 verses somewhat rather quickly, hopefully. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about the fact that the James of the Bible that best suits this is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is the one we attribute it, and many commentators attribute this book to him. To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations refers to those Jewish Christians that are not in the land of Israel. It's more those that are scattered out, those in distant places. Some scriptures or Bible versions use the term dispersion, and it just simply means those Jews that are not in the land at this time. We talked about the fact that it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, in verse 2. That word pure is a full, unmixed joy. And it's hard for us oftentimes to see how we can have full joy when we're faced with a trial. That term face is a trial, or is a word that really means the same as the word used when, remember the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10? The man walking along fell into the hands of thieves. He fell among thieves. And that term fall into is the term used here for face trials. I thought it was very interesting that the Lord used this choice of terms in that he's not talking about having joy when you walk into something. He's not talking about joy when you take a turn on your own. And the Holy Spirit is telling you, no, don't go that way. He's talking about when life circumstances and situations, all of a sudden it is there. You're in a trial. You're in a situation that there is a test that you're faced with, a test to continue walking with the Lord or not. That's why he goes on in verse 3 to say, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. The purpose of the test, the purpose of the trial, is that you might become more mature in Christ, that you might persevere in the faith. But we realize that it doesn't just stop once we get that message. We're to face it, we're to look at it and continue walking with the Lord. And it tells us in verse 4, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We stated before that that doesn't mean that all of a sudden we reach sinless perfection. But as we're going through a trial, as we persevere through it in the strength of the Lord, as we come to the other side, we have a sense of maturity. We've reached another level, another step up in maturing as we've trusted in Christ. Does it mean that we won't fall back? No. We find that we, in our walk with God, often do. Now, this perseverance, I do want to say, there is a thought out there that perseverance is really part of your salvation. Well, it's not part of you becoming a child of God, but it is a characteristic of a child of God. It doesn't bring us salvation by the fact that we have persevered in our own strength, but it is a characteristic of when we are in Christ, we can certainly persevere because of Christ. He goes on to say in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. You know, sometimes we face a trial and Lord, this seems really new to me. I don't know how to get around this. I don't know how to work through this. And it causes us to fall back on him, to put our faith in him and trust him. And guess what? He's given us a promise here. He said, it will be given. If we go to God and ask him, it will be given. We don't have to worry about that. He's waiting. I think he's waiting with an expectancy to bestow on us the answer to our prayers. He wants to help us mature in Christ. That's his plan. Even as we read in our, maybe it was earlier, but one of our readings was the fact that it tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2 that we are to make our bodies a living sacrifice. And in doing so, as we give ourselves to Him, He will provide everything we need. He will be our strength and our joy. But He says when He asks, when the believer asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Have you ever had a situation where you ask the Lord for wisdom? You ask the Lord for helping you get through a situation, and all of a sudden, well, man, I don't know if He's going to answer. It's not coming through. You're persevering, but it's not coming through, and there is a tendency to think, well, maybe He's not going to answer me. No, that's not persevering. He doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't want us to think that He's not going to answer because He's already promised us to. It begins to be a doubt. And He's saying, don't do that. You can't expect an answer when all of a sudden you're not going to walk by faith. Why? Because He has an ultimate goal with that trial, with that test. God has a purpose. Satan also has a plan too, by the way. Satan would love to trip us up. Remember, Peter talks about Him being a roaring lion. He wants to defeat us. He doesn't want us to live for Christ because that means other people will see the life that we have and they'll wonder, why in the world is that person so joyful? Why is that person walking? Why isn't that person disturbed by this event that's happening to him? And they can't figure us out because it's not us. It's God working through us. He's wanting to reach the world with Christ. He's wanting to show them what a life in Christ is like. And the world often wonders, how come you're so happy? You're a financial wreck. How come you can still have a smile on your face? What a tremendous opportunity God can give us in those times. But He says, don't be double-minded. Don't be unstable. Keep your trusting in the Lord. And then He goes on and He says, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. That almost sounds like double talk. What high position? Here we talk about a brother in humble circumstances. Usually in this context, I believe it's talking about a poor person, someone not with very much accessories, toys, we would call it today. Doesn't have a whole lot of things. He's in humble circumstances. He's a brother in Christ or a sister. Term can be generic. King James uses brethren for both men and women. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. His high position is the fact that he's a believer in Jesus Christ. When you think the fact that we're seated in the heavenlies, far above all that's happening down here, we're seated in Christ in the heavenlies. We've been given all kinds of riches in Christ when you think of that, spiritually speaking. And that's why we can walk through trials. Kind of, I'm reminded just now of the fact of the three guys that were thrown in the fiery furnace. That would be a fiery trial. But what were they doing? They were down there and all of a sudden a fourth person appeared because just like them, when we're through a trial that seems to be overbearing, seems to be more than we can handle, guess what? Christ is with us. And we come out. When we walk with Him, not too bad off. They came out, and what happened? You remember the story. There was no smell of smoke on them. And yet the guys that threw them into the furnace, what happened to them? You all remember. We get it in Sunday school. We get it in messages. They died. Strong men, mighty warriors. They would be our SEALs of today. They would be the guys that you look to go in and rescue somebody. And here they died. Because Nebuchadnezzar was so angry, he wanted to get the fire seven times hotter than it should have been. But here we look at the brother in humble circumstances, the person in humble settings, possibly poor, yet he's in Christ, and he has a high position. Another thing that convinces me that it's a person not too well off or poor, and just a common person of the day, is because of verse 10 where it says, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position. And here we have the explanation of that low position. Because he will pass away like a flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Have you ever seen the dandelions in early spring? Where are they now? I don't see too many right now. At least not in our area. They've all died. They've withered. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. So his low position is the fact that he's a human. He can gather all the riches he wants, but it's not going to do him any good if he's not trusting in Christ. Now here it's talking about a brother. But we see people that gather riches and store them up. Remember the message Jesus had about the guy who had not enough room in his barns. He says, man, I'm going to tear these barns down and I'm going to build more barns. And instead of distributing to the poor, he thought, oh, I'll hoard this in, all this harvest that I have. And Jesus, or the Lord said to him, oops, today I'm going to require your life. All your building is going to do nothing for you. And we run around and we know verses. Each of us could probably quote verses that talk about the problems of having too much money. Most of us don't have that problem probably, but it is a description of the fact that riches can be a downfall. But it doesn't have to be. Jeremiah 9:23 through 24 says, this is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness and justice, righteousness on earth, in these I delight, declares the Lord. So it's not whatever circumstances of life we're in. It's not whether we're rich or poor. It's whether or not we want to follow the Lord. We're all in the same boat, really. That's what it's really telling us here. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. You're a human. You're like a flower. You're going to pass away. What will you do with your life? What will you do with what you're doing today? How will you impact the world around you? 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. I trust that each of us can say that as we're living for Christ, that we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Where are our eyes turned to today? Where do you and I look to today? I know when it's football season, we have an easier time now probably because we're not looking to the game after service. But there's often times where there are things that are occupying our mind. I sit in the pew oftentimes and have trouble not thinking about what I need to do in the afternoon. It's not necessarily an eternal objective. It's something I need to get done. And I think we all struggle with that. But our life as a whole needs to be focused on not what's around us, but what is of eternal value. When we meet somebody in a store and we start up a conversation, do we ever try and get around to sharing the gospel? Do we ever try talking about eternal things to the person? There's people walking around us all the time that are spiritually dead. And how do you and I approach that setting? I trust that we will take opportunity to witness. Of course, we're talking here about trials and tribulations. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Seems to me the context here indicates when we stand before Christ in judgment. As we persevered in this life, as we continue to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we meet trials and tribulations, we, as the one verse said before, we don't know what those will bring us in glory. The Lord's going to reward us for how we struggle, how we go through things. These trials are not for naught. God has a purpose in each trial in your life and in my life. And He wants to draw us more into a Christ-like position. He says here, He'll reward us with the crown of life. This person that He's testing so that this person will exhibit divine qualities and characteristics, because He does want us to walk as Christ would walk. I trust that as we go through it, we'll know our Lord better, that we'll recognize areas as we're maturing in Him. We'll see those areas that are from Him, and we should be able to recognize those areas that are from our enemy, the flesh, the world, or the devil. God's always testing us in a way that will mature us, that will bring us to completion, and it's always for our benefit. The problem is we don't often see that. He tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power, that's God's, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. You see, as we persevere under trials, He's equipped us already to handle that trial. He doesn't give us anything more than we can bear. And sometimes we tend to feel the pressure. I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where it talks about the fact that we're under so many trials, that there is a passage there that talks about the fact, the Greek indicates like you take a grape and you're squeezing it to the point of breaking. Sometimes the trials feel so strong and the pressure is there so much to give up that we think, Lord, where are you at? And it's easy then to fall back and say, Lord, I can't do this. And He says, I know, but I've given you all the equipment to look to me to accomplish it. You see, it's not us that can accomplish it to begin with. But we struggle to find that balance because we're going through a trial. We just want to make it through. And yet He says, I'll do it for you. But you've got to walk moment by moment by faith. You've got to keep moving forward. Not saying, oh, it's hopeless. Don't give up. Interesting, Paul gives us an example in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Here he's talking about torment. This trial that came from Satan tormented him. He struggled with it. He had difficulty. And look, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. You think, boy, Paul was a tremendous servant of the Lord. Why? He certainly should take it away. Well, if you know the passage, you already know that the answer is no. The Lord says no. No, I'm not going to do it. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. God's grace. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Lord, how can that be? That's not of the world, that thought. The world looks at weakness and they go, oh, let's get rid of that. You know, I'm tough. I can handle anything, is the type of attitude the world wants us to have. But He says, no. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. He doesn't delight in them just to delight in them. What does he say here? He delights in them for Christ's sake. He knows the work that God is doing through his weaknesses. And through his infirmities, he says, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulty. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Sounds like double talk. But when we look at walking with God, when we look at our spiritual health and our spiritual life, that's the way it is. If we stand in God's way, we're not trusting in Him. We're not trying to be weak. He says, come on, move over. We can do this. I can do this through you. His whole purpose is to have us to become conformed to the image of Christ. When a person is tried for approval, they are not only approved, but they receive the crown of life. And this crown of life is not referring to salvation, by the way, but is to a reward given to believers who are faithful through the trials of life at the judgment seat of Christ. We can look forward to rewards. And sometimes that's a great benefit when we're in a trial. There's some other passages that talk about crowns as well. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. The nice thing is we're all in an individual race, in a sense. We're not competing against other people in the race that you and I are running. It's a spiritual race, running to the goal of maturity in Christ. And so we're not running or competing against someone else. But he says, goes on to say, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. He says, therefore I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I have a purpose. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I have a purpose in that too. I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. We're in a spiritual battle, whether we like it or not. A battle for being effective in Christ if you know Christ as your Savior. If you don't, you need to trust in Him today. Because a battle without Christ, you're already lost. Paul at the end of his life states in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. Sounds like Paul wasn't in a great state in his last time there in Rome. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. How are we doing in running our race? You and I, each one of us, have that race to run. And again, it's not competing against someone else that we're running alongside of. But the world is trying to drag us down. The world wants to stop us from being Christ-like. And so our race, you could say, is a spiritual battle as well. And it's a battle against the elements of this world, against the world, the flesh, and the devil. In James chapter 1, verses 13 and 15, it says, when tempted, no one can say God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. And I've put in quotations with evil. The term that is used there for tempt is the same word for testing, and we know that God does test us to mature us, but it's not talking in this context about testing us for our maturity. It's talking about testing or tempting to sin. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. And then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It's interesting as we look at this passage that it talks about each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. Have you ever thought about what that verse means? What is he dragged away from? The intent of the desire, first off, is a step backwards. We're no longer focused on our objective of being Christ-like. We have now turned away and we're beginning to think of what we want to do. our desires, it says, his own evil desires. And because of that, we're basically turning away from the relationship with our Heavenly Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are allowing that desire to drag us away from walking with the Lord. And it's very important for us to understand that we're moving away from our Heavenly Father. It's not pleasing to Him. Our evil desires can drag us away from that relationship. We can want to do our own thing. And a person is tempted when he lets his desires get the better of him. We're equipped already. We don't need to fall into that temptation. We don't need to sin. But he says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. I'm one that doesn't believe that death might talk about physical death, but at this point it's talking about a separation of fellowship from God. We break our fellowship because we're headed in the opposite direction, and we know that in the Garden of Eden that was what happened with Adam and Eve too when they sinned. They broke fellowship with the Father. We can often do that so easy as we run our own direction and don't listen to the promptings of the Spirit in our hearts and minds. And don't listen to what God wants us to do and obey His word. If we continue down that path without repenting and turning back to the Lord, the fellowship will remain broken. And there are passages in scriptures that seem to indicate that the Lord will say, okay, I've worked with you long enough, time to go home. Romans 7, 21 through 25 says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner man being, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. The spiritual battle that goes on. His analysis is, as I try to do it in my own strength, is verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Verse 25, how glorious. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. You see, we don't have the power to resist it in of ourselves. Oh, I know that there are things that people do that they can stop. And my father, who was not a believer, decided he wasn't going to be drink wine anymore. And I shouldn't say wine, I should say beer. He was going to stop drinking that because he often got drunk with it. Humanly speaking, we have the power to do many great things. And we see that around the world. But here we're talking about the spiritual battle and a victory in the spiritual realm. There's no way you and I can have that victory apart from Christ and His finished work within our life. We need to rely on Him. We need to keep our trust firmly on Him and walk by faith moment by moment. James goes on to say, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Don't be deceived, believers in Christ. Don't be swayed away from following the Lord. Don't get off track. There's all kinds of subtle ways that the world and the flesh and Satan try and get us off track. And it can be things that we don't often think about as being bad in and of themselves. And they may not be. But if we become controlled by them or give our fellowship away because of them, then we are sinning. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 12 says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, how you got saved, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. See, the world wants to lead you astray. It doesn't want you shining your lights for Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. You see, there's no authority higher than the Lord Jesus. It's great comfort to me. I trust it is to you. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. God's stamp of approval on Jesus' ministry to us, the work of salvation. He said it's finished on the cross, but when he rose from the grave, God the Father says, that was perfect. And you and I, as we trust in that finished work, are redeemed. And then as we walk in this life, we need to continue to remember that sacrifice. Continue to walk forward in faith that we are his children. And it's because of his power that we have been redeemed. Verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Our God is unchangeable. We must realize that every good gift and every complete gift comes from God, God our Heavenly Father. Do you realize that in the world today, when we look around, every goodness, every gift of charity, I believe, is prompted by God the Father? We would, as humans, like to take the credit for it. But it says every good and every perfect gift, if I can use the King James, is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is the one that is the source of goodness. And yet the world doesn't want to recognize that. But you have people that prosper. And I believe that God prospers some people so that they will turn to Christ. Oftentimes that doesn't happen, but I believe that's his intent, because everything he does in our lives as humans is to draw us to his Son. But he also benefits us. He blesses us. And sometimes we look at life situation and we go, boy, the unsaved, like Jeremiah, he said, how come the unbelievers outside, the Gentiles, are doing so well? They're not following you, and they seem to be doing better off than I am. I'm suffering. And the Lord says, consider their end. God's purpose is never bad for us. It may sometimes seem like it, the things we're going through. We may wonder why. But God's intent is that we mature and become complete, lacking nothing. You notice it talks about here the Father of heavenly lights, our Creator, the one who created the universe. Sometimes it's good when you're in the midst of a trial just to go outside and look up at the heavens and try and contemplate how far you can see and realize your limitation. Look at all the starry hosts and go, wow. It's of my belief that there are no aliens. There is no other real life like us anywhere else in the universe. And to think of that, and to think that God set all those stars in the sky for you and I. How glorious is that? He made this earth for you and I, that we might enjoy and fellowship with him and grow in the provision he's given us of salvation. It just blows your mind as you think of our God doing all that for you and I. He wants to draw the unbeliever to himself. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what a tremendous truth that is. We can always look back and see what he's done. We can always go to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at how he used people. We can realize what he's doing today by looking around at how God is taking care of each one of you and taking care of me. And we can look at that and we can be so satisfied with all that he's doing, because he's doing a tremendous job. We need him. You and I need him in our lives. And because of what he's done yesterday and today, guess what? We can look to the future and go, you know what? I'm in good hands. I'll be fine. It doesn't matter what this trial is today. I know that he's met him yesterday. I know he will meet it today. Boy, guess what? It says forever here, meaning one day we will meet him face to face. Boy, I'm looking forward to that day. I don't know about you, but I'm certainly looking forward to that day. The solution for temptation is to be found in a close relationship with the Father and a constant response to His Word and to His Spirit. That's why I think Pastor often talks about reading the Scriptures through in a year. I just think you need to start reading the Bible you have. Start getting into it every day. I don't care if it's 10 verses. I don't care if it's 3 chapters. Get into God's Word. Learn what He has to say. Continue to grow. There's no reason why we have to yield to temptation. We have been equipped fully. God is at work in our life. He goes on to say He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of all He created. You know, it's interesting that he talks about first fruits here, and he talks about basically something that is precious in his sight. You and I are the pinnacle of his creation. Man is one of those pinnacles, but he's in Christ, we have a step higher than the unbeliever. Because he looks at us as his children. He looks at us as what he wanted for creation. In the garden, even. He wants fellowship with us. He wants us to respond to Him moment by moment. And so He chose to give birth to us through His Word, the Word of truth, where we find the gospel, where we find everything we need to live godly in Christ Jesus. You see, the Word of God holds the keys to us. It shows us what Christ did, but it also shows us how to live. And you and I need to follow Him with every breath we have. Is life hard? Yes. Is life difficult? We can all say yes, at times it is, but at times it's very joyous. Ephesians 5, 6 through 10 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." We talked about earlier the fact that there are two views we can have. We can live in a temporal matter. We can look at temporary things and live in a physical realm. Or we can look and see beyond that at the eternal values. And that's the perspective God wants us to have. Are we focused on life and what pleases us? What our needs are? Or are we focused on living for the Lord and pleasing Him and being obedient to Him, being content with His will for our lives? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your work in our hearts and lives. And Lord, we thank You that You are always there in the midst of trials, in the midst of testing, in the midst of temptation. You never leave us nor forsake us. You are always there to support us. Lord, may we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, that we may run the race that You've set before us and run it well through Your strength and Your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.org or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.